But it's good. It's good.
If you don't know Andrew, hopefully they're okay with me saying it, but he had got hit with a golf club. He got hit with a golf club in the eye, and they had a couple weeks ago? A week and a half ago, and then previously he just also ran into a brick wall. And so he's got some head issues there. And so I was just definitely, I was like seeing that spot on his face over here, and then I saw that big lump on his head. I'm like, man, that boy's just... And then he told me this morning, he said, last night I bumped my head in my sleep. So yeah, remember being 10. Yes, all over the place. But me and Carla, I know Phil and Savannah also, thank you, know that it's just an honor to serve here amongst you as pastors here. And we'll continue to try to do the best that we can and trust in the Lord with all that he has for us to do and lead. And pray the Lord will continue to bless us in the endeavors that we do and how we serve him there, knowing that we can't do this without you as well. And so we are a church family. So if you have your Bibles, I know we're in the Christmas season here, and I want to share some things with you this morning. I want to take a little bit of a dive, but I want us to go in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be here, and I want to go there today to share with you a story. And I think there's a little bit more going on. Every time I read, and especially in the first 6-7 chapters of Genesis, I definitely keep learning more and more. Just more of a deeper dive into it. And sometimes we look at it and we think we know it because it's one of those stories that we grew up with, people teaching us, and but we miss, there's a lot of detail in here as we'll find out this morning. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and as we go, I want to pray, Father, Lord, just pray, Father, your Spirit would be amongst us as we believe that you are, and Lord, I pray, Father, Lord, that your Word, Lord, would pierce our hearts and our spirits today, that we may learn from it and grow from it. Give us attention to your Word today, in Christ's name, amen. So I want to share with you. So we have learned that in the beginning that God created. I'm just going to use Adam and Eve. I'm not going to say man, woman. I'm just going to use Adam and Eve. We know that's what their names were. Eventually, that's what they are, so that we can be distinctive to them. But it says that when Adam was created, he was from the dust of the ground, right? Amen. We come from the dust of the ground. But he did not come from the dust of the ground in the garden, as in when God had the garden, then he placed the man in the garden. Okay, so I want you to remember that he was not created in the garden, okay? But it was outside the garden, okay? And then he was placed in the garden. We'll come back to that later. Here we find out now that they're in the garden, there's some things going on there. And so Adam and Eve has been created, and I know that there is a lot of questions when you start getting into the creation chapters, okay? But we're going to kind of stick in this area here, chapter 3, for the most part. I want to read this piece here of chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all wild animals that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the tree, eat from the fruit. We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat or touch it or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of his fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. So this is the first time we're going to hear a piece about a doubt, about a claim of a doubt, doubting God, doubting that God's words are true. I believe that's what darkness does. It tries to get us to doubt the existence of God, tries to get us to doubt our salvation, tries to get us to doubt that our baptism was real and that there was any significance to it at all, or maybe even doubts that God forgives you of your sins. And so that's what darkness does. That's what evil does, is tries to get us to doubt the things of God. And so we see that the serpent here is going to try to, is convincing that maybe God is depriving her of her rights. That God really, this is keeping all the wisdom to himself, keeping it all to himself, and that keeping her like ignorant. And keeping all wisdom to himself. And the fact is that you're not really going to die. You're not really going to die if you do what he tells you. It's just, he's just holding some things back. He doesn't want you to be like him. So she looked at it. She said, "Yeah, it looks good." And she took it. Now she turns around and she eats from it. And there's a conversation that has happened between the serpent and Eve. And for the guy, Adam, she just said, "Here you go." And he took it. Yeah, just like that. He fell right into it, just like that. But here's the crazy part. We're thinking, okay, this conversation is going on. What's really going on here? So we have this Adam, we have Eve. Eve is the central part of this thing. Adam's right there, bystander. And he doesn't say, "Hey, don't do this," or anything. He's just watching this thing take place. But we have this serpent. And the serpent is talking. And this is what blows our minds. It blows our minds that a serpent is talking. Here's the funny thing. When you talk to people that don't believe in God, a lot of times they'll say, "What are the things that you don't believe in?" Sometimes they'll say, "Well, I don't believe in a virgin birth. I don't believe Jesus walked on water. I can't believe a man was swallowed up by a great fish. Oh, yeah, and I can't believe that there was a talking donkey." But here we have a talking serpent. With an intellectual and a evil conversation here. And they took it. And they partook of that. And it seemed like it was just normal for something to be talking. We don't know what it's like to be back then and all that. There was a lot happening here. And as we continue to go on, what we see here in verse 8, or in verse 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." So here's what we find out, that when we dive into a world of sin, our eyes do get open to things, don't they? They get open to things that we shouldn't probably see. They get open to things that we shouldn't probably be about. And then basically we try to hide it. And so they found out that they were naked. And so they wanted to hide their disgrace, their nakedness. And then it goes in, verse 8, then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then he asked, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man replied, "The woman you gave to me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate." And so the Lord asked the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So what we find out here now is when sin has been conceived, it's been done. They ate from the tree that they were not supposed to. It was the one thing they were told not to do. It's like telling a six-year-old, "Don't do this one thing," and that's what they will do. And we did, and so Adam and Eve did exactly what they were not supposed to do. But what they do is they set this up. We do the same thing as they did. They go and they put fig leaves, they covered their nakedness, and they begin to hide from God. They went to hide when they heard God coming. They heard His voice. They hid. You know, today there are a lot of people right now hiding from God. How do you know they're hiding? Because when we come, like here today, you're here to worship the Lord with me, and we're to collectively worship. People hide from God that they know the Lord. They were serving the Lord. Something happened in their life, and they got caught up in the sin. And sin will keep you from being with the Lord. And so there's a lot of people that are not here today that should be here because they're caught up in sin. Sin is the piece that pushes you away from God. Sin is a piece that wedges between you and God, and they even know it. So even if you were to go for Thanksgiving dinner, maybe you met, talked to some family members, maybe you knew someone over Christmas you're going to see them, and when you bring up the things of God, and you know that one time that they were faithful to God, but they're not faithful now, you bring those things up, they don't want to hear about it. Because they have guilt. There's conviction. They know what they're doing, or they know what they've done, and they've not dealt with that. And so here it is. We have a lot of people. There's a lot of believers out there that are still, they're living in sin, but they are staying away from the things of God. They are not the first one. We see it right here that they hid, and it says they were afraid. They were afraid. So many times I hear people say and invite people to church. They said, if I were going to that church, the roof would collapse. No roof is ever collapsed by someone coming in. But what they're really saying is, if I go in there, it's going to be chaos, and the chaos is going to be all on me. It's going to feel like the roof caved in. It's going to feel like it caved in on me. And that's what it does. That's what sin does. It tears things apart, and it destroys. But the Lord said, He said, who told you you were naked? And here it is, did you eat from the tree of the garden? And the man replied, yeah, the woman, she gave me some. Nobody really confesses to really doing it, but they put a blame on someone else. And it just kind of goes down the line here, the blame game. And so what we see here now is, we see today people do the same thing, right? We do the same thing. We point blame at other people. But what's happened now is that the sin has been committed. Everything is changing now. Everything is changing on this moment. And it says, so the God said to the serpent. Now God's going to have a conversation with each one, because there is consequences for sin. There are consequences when we don't do what God calls us to do, and there are consequences when we do the things that we're not called to do, as consequences when we sin before God. And here he begins to talk to the serpent first. Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat the dust all the days of your life. Here it is. God says you are cursed above all livestock. Of all livestock, you are cursed. Now, if God puts a curse on something, I'm going to tell you, whatever. The Lord said, let there be light, and there was light, right? Yeah. The Lord put all the things that the Lord did. He did it by His word. And here it is. He says, you're going to be cursed. You are cursed more than any other livestock and any wild animal. Today, Most of us don't like snakes at all. I despise those things. They look evil. They look ugly. They look slippery, but they're not. They just look nasty. And they look evil. And I just think a shotgun is the best answer. I don't go to the zoo to look to the snakes. I don't go there. I don't like them. But they didn't always look like that. I don't think they've always looked like that. I think that's part of the curse. Because God says, now you're going to be on your belly. You're going to be on your belly, and you are going to eat the dust all the days of your life. Isn't it something that the serpent said, just eat from the tree? Eat from the tree and you'll know. Now God says, you eat, but you're going to eat the dust of the ground. And what does a snake do? It moves on the ground, on its belly. And it's always in the dust. Eating the dust. Flipping its tongue out. So that's his peace. Then we move to the woman. And he said to the woman, he says, I will intensify your labor pains. And you will bear children with painful effort. Now, I know that a lot of you women out there have had babies. Yeah? And it was no walk in the park. There you go. It's called labor for no reason, right? Now once you have that baby, your pain, you forget about the pains and you enjoy the baby, the beautiful wonder, the gift of, that God has given a baby, a family. But he did say, I will intensify your labor pains and you will bear children with painful effort. Now I know that we can get into a lot of deeper parts on that verse, but we're going to go on from there. He says, your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. There's another piece there that you're going to desire to be with your husband, and he's going to rule over you, not in the way of an arm-fisted peace, but a spiritual leader of their home and that kind of thing. And today we have a big fight with, that we even started way back when with women's lib to be, we don't need a man, all these kind of things like that. God's plan was for man and woman to be together. Yeah. There's a system. And God has a system. And ever since this happened, the world has been trying to go against God and go against the grain and do everything it can to... It doesn't care what it does as long as it's not following the Word of God. And so we see that there is this piece, big piece about the women, intensity and labor pains. But then he said to the man, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you. See, he was supposed to be the leader of this. He was supposed to, he was that first created person. And God says, here it is. I'm putting that, now this is what's going to happen to you. He says, the ground is cursed because of you. And you will eat from it. Well, before, now remember, he was created outside. He was created. There was no garden. And God created a garden. It's a beautiful piece how God created all. And he placed him in there. He said, this is where you're going to be. Outside is a lot of chaos. Now I say, it's wild. It's whatever it is. But inside this garden, it's good. Okay? It's good. And is it a work in the garden or to take care of it? All of that. And now he says, the ground is cursed because of you. And you will eat from it by means of painful labor. You keep hearing this word pain. You got to work it. And all the days of your life. And he says, and it will produce. Now, what's going to happen is you're going to go out there and you're going to plant. You're going to do this. You're going to work the ground. But also there's going to be thistles, weeds, and all kinds of things going to pop up. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. It means it's going to be hard for you. It's going to make it hard for you. It's not just going to be plant and pick and go. And he says, and you will eat the plants of the field. If you remember your Bible, if you go back, it said to Adam and Eve that all the land, all the plants in the world were used for food. Not anymore. Now there's something called thistles, stickers, weeds, and briars, and all those things that today that farmers still have to fight every year, and they have to spray their crops to keep them out so they'll have a good crop. And then he says, you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow. That's why the Bible says a man don't work, he don't eat. Okay? It's good for men. It's good for people to work. Amen? It's good to work. He says, you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. Well, that was the part of it, right? It says, if you eat this, you will surely die, and they're going to die. There's a death that it will be coming. And so what we see here is we see this couple in a mess. It's a mess. It's what sin does. It causes a mess. But as we keep going, he says, the man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And then it says this other stuff. It says, the Lord made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. How long do you think you could run around with a bunch of fig leaves on you without ripping them? Right? So here it is. Here's the part that they're not understanding. The world doesn't understand. but God does. It says, the Lord God made clothing from the skins from the man and his wife. You see, I believe, and we can read the scriptures, that all the animals and pretty much all the animals, everybody just, everything just ate the plants. God provided food for all. And here we find now that everything is changing. And everything has changed because sin has come into the world. Man has committed sin. But God puts clothing and he makes skin. Now where did those skins come from? They come from animals. Some animals out there, there's this first sacrifice and to cover their sin and cover their nakedness and cover them. And God did it and he clothed them. They didn't understand it. They couldn't do it. But God knows. And Satan knows. And all the spiritual beings, they know. But then it says the Lord God said, since the man who had come like one of us, here's what I'm trying to get at. Even though they've sinned, God is still taking care of them. They created a big mess. And even though they're going to be working in the thistles, they're going to be planting, they are going to be able to eat from the ground. And they are going to be, God made the first clothing for them. He's taking care of them. It's even, just like the Israelites, when they were in the land for 40 years, they couldn't go in the promised land, but the Lord provided for them and their shoes and their clothes. They never wore out. Even in hardships, God still takes care of us. Amen? He still fed them with manna. He just still took care of it. Even through our hardships, even when God disciplines us, he still takes care of us. But here we go. He says, the Lord says, since the man has come like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take it from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Here we go. He's going now back to where he was taken. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Okay? Remember, he was not created in the garden. So here he is. He's out there now. Going to have to be pretty scary. He said he drove the man out and stationed the cherubim. Now, the cherubim is this angel type. Saffrons are kind of like the angel types that they worship the Lord. Cherubims are always like, they represent and kind of guard holy things. Okay? And so, it's like guardians. And so, we see that with the ark, we see that with the temple, all these other things like that. We see it through some things in heaven descriptions and things like that. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. This is, can't go back to the tree of life, you're done. And they go out and they live. And they create a family. And it seems like it's all just a big hot mess now. We're out on our own. But I want to tell you, God loves people. When people say that God doesn't love people, we know that that's not true. God does love people. But how much does he love people? Well, we know the Bible tells us that he gave his only son. What was he doing? What was going on here? God is always doing more than we think. He is always doing more than he thinks. More than we think. He's always positioning himself because he is the creator. And what is this whole thing of Christmas is that there is the birth of Christ. But here it is. I want to go back here in chapter 3. There's a piece of verse, maybe you caught it, that I skipped over. I want to share with you, this is the first piece, the prophetic piece, that Jesus is coming. That God himself mentions it. He mentions it because he knows now man is going to die. And man needs a savior. And that's going to come in the future, but there's going to be a lot of prophetic pieces in Isaiah. It's got a lot of them there. Ezekiel has a couple. You're going to see that. But here, this is the first one. Now hope is coming. Hope is coming. He says back, so listen, there is God in he's there when this whole thing is happening. And when he's talking to the serpent, he's talking to Adam, and he's talking to Eve, and he's there. There's the four of them there. But here's another piece. He goes down here in verse 15, back up, when he's talking to the serpent. He says, he's talking to the serpent saying, because of this, you are cursed above more livestock. You're going to be on your belly and you're going to eat the dust all the time, your whole life. And then he says this strange verse comes in. I will put hostility between you and the woman. Now some people will say, yep, just women just don't like snakes. Listen, most of us don't like snakes, right? That's not what it's about. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Now what this is telling me is there's a Christmas, there's a future Christmas coming. A future Christmas is coming. It doesn't make any sense, but it is. It does. Let's look back at it. He says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Now, who did he tempt to eat from the tree? It was Eve, the woman, right? Right? Where is Jesus going to be born? Does he just walk off of some kind of mist off the ocean and walk into the world? No, he's going to come through a birth, a painful birth. We saw that too. And through a pregnancy, he is going to come through the birth the way we've all been born. And it says, in between your offspring and her offspring. And then he says, it's going to be a boy. Going, he will strike your head. Now, is he talking about crushing that serpent's head? That's what you would think, right? Now he's going to destroy. He's going to destroy Satan. Yeah. He's going to destroy Satan. And he says, and you will strike his heel. So not only is there just them in the equation, we know that there's also an audience here somehow that God is speaking this truth here. Whether he hears this, he will strike your head, which means he will destroy you. And it says, and you will strike his heel. Listen, we know that Jesus' feet were pierced to the cross. In the flesh, Jesus will take some wounds by his stripes. And by his wounds, the Bible says we are healed. Right? So we see this piece here. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Ever since then, there has been a peace to destroy that future bloodline, to destroy all of God's people, to destroy God's people, however, whatever it means. We can go back to the time of Esther when there was a decree to kill every Jew. Every Jew, because it comes back to this piece right here, that there is a prophetic piece that God said was going to happen, and the dark side believes if we can destroy them all, then they'll never be able, this will not come true. The same thing happened when we'll read on in the next couple of weeks, when we'll see that the king put a decree out to kill all the baby boys in the Bethlehem region. Because there was a peace that this could be that prophetic peace that he is born. And so there's been a push ever since this time to destroy and get the world as evil as it can be. Genesis 6 tells us this. That God grieved that he made man, that every thought that in a man's mind were evil. Satan, the dark side, was doing one heck of a job to make the world evil. But then God, there's a righteous man, a righteous family named Noah. And all through history, we see Satan trying to destroy the bloodline all the way down. However that's going to, they don't know how it's all going to work, but they want to destroy this prophetic peace. But it wasn't starting in Isaiah. It started all the way back to the garden because man sinned. And God says, I got a plan. When the Bible says in John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it was all the way back here that God so loved the world. Think about it for a second. When you have a child, you, no matter what the pains are, you pick that child up and you love that child. It's a part of you. It's a part of someone else. You love that child, right? You love that child. Think about God. He molded. Now sometimes babies are born out of 15 minutes of passion, out of lust. And God molded man out of the dirt of the ground, and he formed it. He said, let's make him like us. And he breathed the peace of himself. He breathed the living spirit inside what was there looking like it was just nothing. It may have looked good, it was good, but it wasn't alive. And he breathes, and it takes his first air. And it's alive. And God created it. And God had created all of it and said, it's good. And man rebelled and it broke his heart. Who wants to discipline your kids when they get in trouble? No one does, but we know we have to do it. And he's got to do it. And he doesn't put a curse on Adam and Eve, but he does put a curse on the ground. He does put a curse on the serpent, but he doesn't put a curse on Adam and Eve. Because they committed sin. And to commit sin and breaking God's rule here in his command of not eating the tree was a curse. The curse was you die. So they received the curse because of what they did was wrong. And God said, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to fix it. It's going to have to come from here. It's going to be a little painful. Because what God created in that dust, he put a little bit of himself in it. Because he said he breathed a living spirit inside that man. Inside that creation. And it came to life. And God was coming into the garden. Why? Because you love to spend time with people you love. He's coming into his garden. And I don't think he was so concerned about the trees because he made the trees. He made it all, but he made it all for his pleasure. But he really made it for man to enjoy, to be a part of. He wasn't looking for the trees when he came in the garden. He was looking for Adam. I think sometimes the spirit is at the church house and he's looking for certain people. But we're hiding. We're hiding in the bushes and we're hiding because we hear the word of God. The word of God tells us that we need to assemble ourselves together. Not to forsake the assembling as some are in the habit of doing. God may be not walking in the Garden of Eden, but I believe he's walking through the mist, looking, seeking. And when he calls our name, we need to be in the mist. Christmas didn't start. I don't think Christmas started on the day, in the sense of it, on the day Jesus was born. That's when it came to be, but I believe that it was talked about all the way back in the third chapter of Genesis. So if God has a plan, and he's willing to put his own son, speaking of his son, of he will strike your head. And putting it here in this early part of the book of the Bible, right in the beginning. Right in the beginning. It just lets me know that Christmas is more important to me now that I know this story than just thinking it started in the book of Matthew. And it started because we were lost, sinful, and sinful people. We may not have been created in the sense that we may not have come from the dust of the ground per se, but that's where we are from, the dust of the ground. We were just born from a man and a woman, and consummated, and we were born out of the flesh. But as we go back, the Bible says that we are from the dust we came, the dust we shall return. But I want to remind you today that if you have Christ, that's just your body. Your spirit, you, the person inside of you, is what this is all about. The saving grace and the saving power of God through Jesus Christ is for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Because of the sin that was committed in the garden, but not just that sin. We all sin. For the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet God is still willing to work with us. He's still pleading and causing us and pulling us toward Himself. So when you think about Christmas this season, think about the Garden of Eden. Think about the things that happened in the garden, but think about the life-saving prophecy that God has spoke for the first time, that God is going to send His saving Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I don't know where each person is here today, but I do know that You know. Sometimes when we go back to the Garden of Eden, in the beginning, we just think of just a few things and we move on. But it's there when You gave the first piece that You were sending a Messiah, a Savior. Just a glimpse, just a break in the window seal, just a little bit of the door opened. You could have decided to destroy all things. But You spoke truth. You spoke from Your heart, Your love, and passion and mercy upon Your creation. That's who we are. I pray, Father, today that Your Spirit would speak to each one of us in a way that we would know that You are still moving in our life, and that we may just follow Your instructions. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.